September is considered Back to Church Month. Around the world, and in the United States, actually, and it's time to get back to church. You know, leave summer behind, and it's time to get back and groove with God. And we're trying to do everything to make that possible for you. So I just want to encourage you to get involved in some of these things that we have going on, because in the intimacy of that, you'll be really blessed. And I do want to make mention as well, starting next week in September, and I had announced this, that I am not going to teach on Wednesday nights for the month of September. You're going to get a surprise. And he's a young protege that I've been working with, Pastor Todd has been working with, a young son in the faith, you might say, Mike C., Michael Conejo. And he's taught a couple of times, and I want you to encourage him. But I also want you to be praying for the younger crowd to come out, but he is anointed, and you'll be blessed. And so you can pray for him and be that encouragement for his life. So you come out and be here. He's going to teach the Gospel of John. So I'm going to let you depart from the Old Testament for a little bit until I get back in the groove and figure out which book I'm going to teach next. And then he's going to get you right in the heart of the Gospel of John. So you're going to get to connect with Jesus. And so be praying for that. That starts next Wednesday night. Okay? So you on board with it? Say amen. Amen. Any opposed? Good. I didn't know what I was going to tell you if you would have said I'm opposed. Okay, so anyhow, open up your Bibles with me tonight. You came to the right night, because this is the night I finish up the book of Daniel. That's going to take a miracle. But anyhow, we'll see what happens. And I've titled this Daniel's Persistent Prayer. And it really covers the last three chapters of the book of Daniel, but we're in Daniel chapter 12 tonight. And I'm going to take you a little further than what this says. I'm going to take you right on through the time of the tribulation to the millennium and then to the new heavens and new earth. So I got a lot on my plate. Let's just get started. Let's follow along as I read the first three verses of Daniel chapter 12. He says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Father God, tonight we pray that you would anoint your word to our lives. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that your word reveals tonight for your glory. Guide us into all truth. Make it plain and simple that we might take personal application in our own life in order to make choices that would glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray once again. If you agree, say amen. So as we left off last time, we are now at Roman numeral 6 on your outline at the top there, Daniel's prophecies and pictures of the end time. And so Daniel, remember, was seeking God. He wanted to know about his people Israel. And that's very important, especially for Daniel at the time, because he was part of those who were exported away from Israel and brought into Babylon. And he was there under great stress and persecution. But Daniel was a man of faith. In the midst of all of that persecution, Daniel rose up to become a you might say, one of the most anointed at that time. And so it's such a blessing to study what he has, because the angel of the Lord revealed to Daniel about Israel. And by the revelation of Israel, we understand where we connect with this as well. So we weave in and out of it. And I'm going to explain that tonight. And do my best to very carefully give you that picture. However, we spoke last week that Michael is the one who watches over this Michael, not Michael C., but the one who watches over Israel. And he stands the great archangel, the warrior of the angels, and he is that one. Gabriel is the one who really is also a very high on the ladder angel of the cherubims. However, Gabriel reveals the things. Michael is the warrior, and so he's a fighter, and he is watching over Israel. But then Daniel is told there'll be a time of trouble, and we know what that trouble is in verse 1. That's the great tribulation. Would you say the great tribulation? So that's that seven-year judgment spoken of by Daniel the prophet in Daniel chapter 9. The angel Gabriel told him that there would be this last seven-year period of judgment for the whole world. This is not just Yorba Linda. This is the whole world. And so it's a time of trouble. There's going to be many people involved into that. And it says, even to that time in verse 1, and at that time, your people, meaning Daniel's people, the Jews, shall be delivered. That's good news. And notice what he also says, and I didn't go too much in detail on this one last week, but tonight we will be covering this to some detail. He says, everyone who is found written in the book. Last week I told you about the books. Well, everyone who's written in the book. Okay, so this means something to us. And then it goes right into verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Okay, I want you to know first and foremost, he's not speaking to the church. This is one of the problems when people don't understand Bible prophecy or eschatology, the doctrine of end times. He's speaking about the Jews in context here, correct? Yes, that's what he's talking about. And so they have their circumstances, their covenant with God is different than your and my covenant as the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to point out those distinctions in a moment. But he says that there are many then of those who sleep in the dust of the earth. Notice he used the word many in verse 2. That means not everybody who went on and passed or perished in this physical life of the Jews. Not all of those Jews are going to rise at this time. Okay, the ones that will be arising at this time are the ones in the book. Say the ones in the book. Now that's plain truth. I mean, how can you mess that up? He says, okay, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those, not all of them, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. So there are those who have perished, and they are in that book, and they're going to come to life, so to speak. There's going to be a resurrection for them. And then he says, and some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So they're going to go both ways here. Depends on which way they have found themselves. And then verse 3, and then there are those who are wise, they shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. I want to be one of the wise ones here. But actually, in context again, it's speaking of the Jewish people, but it can apply to you and I too. So every person who's come to faith in Jesus Christ, I would say, is a wise person. And yet, the Lord told us in some of the parables about the wise ones, those who were faithful, and the wise virgins and the unwise ones in circumstances of life. There are those who are unwise. They just kind of figure they could just go through life and they don't have to worry about God. No, there's a day of judgment coming. And then so he says that the ones who are wise, though, shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, the stars in the skies. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the book. So we covered verses 1 through 3 pretty much last week. He says, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Okay, you and I have an advantage tonight. We're at the time of the end. We are right here. And the book for Daniel was to be shut up there. He would not understand the church. He would not understand what goes on, what the future is beyond that. His main primary focus and concern was Israel, and that's who he writes to in that sense. When he recorded all of this information, it was to the Jewish people. The unfortunate part is the Jews don't study Bible prophecy, and they just don't. And they should, but they don't. So it's in part of their readings, but it's not even really a scheduled reading of importance to them. So it's more of the first five books of Moses that they focus on. They don't focus on this, and unfortunately, they'll be judged by this. It would be good if they did focus, but they don't. So I told you last week that there are seven judgments, and these are primary judgments in the Bible. And so the judgments, I didn't give you the scriptures for them, though. The first of those judgments that I listed up there, the time periods of Daniel and Revelation and the seven judgments mentioned in scripture with special significance. So the first one is the judgment of the believer's sins in the cross of Christ. That, everybody gets judged by that one. But yet, where are we with that? You see, in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 31, the Bible tells us very clearly that the judgment of our sins was put on Christ. Amen? I mean, he paid for it. Everything about it, it was all judged in him. I'm going to talk a little bit about that on Sunday morning, again in the communion portion. So I don't want to go in too deep here tonight. But so our sins, all believers' sins, were put upon Jesus once and for all. We don't need to bring Christ down from above, Paul said, and pay for our sin and have a weekly mass to celebrate the fact that he's coming down here for our sin. No, he's in heaven. And yet, he paid for it once, and the deal was done. It's complete in everything, as we're told throughout Scripture. Secondly, the believer's self-judgment. Again, I'm going to talk about that on Sunday morning, but in 1 Corinthians 11:31, the Bible says clearly we're supposed to judge ourselves, not judge each other, but we're to judge ourselves, because if we don't judge ourselves, we will be judged by God. Not the same judgment that the world has. Because our judgment as Christians is completely different. We have a rewards judgment. But this judgment is really to look at yourself, to discern yourself. Where are you at in the faith? Where are you at tonight? I pray you're on the right side of all of this, because it talks about that those aren't, there's going to be some discipline coming from God. And so that's now. That's not in the future. The hereafter, our sins are paid for. They're all taken care of. But right now, we got some circumstances we have to deal with. So whenever God does chastening for us, and I'll just tell you this, it's always to educate us. It's always to draw us close to him. It's always to bring us back into the right step with him. So it's a good judgment. It's called the discernment of the Lord. I mean, the discerning of the Lord, judging ourselves. We go, God, I'm not on the right track, or I'm on the right track. And then when we do, we avoid a lot of the chastening. That's the correction that God gives. But as the Father loves his Son and chastens his Son, so the Father loves us and chastens us. I don't want to ask you about your chastening tonight. Thirdly, the judgment of the believer's works. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And our works are at the bema judgment. That is like the bema judgment in Corinth was like the Olympics of that day. And Paul uses that example, that we're judged according to our rewards. And you say, well, I don't care. I just want to get into the sweet by and by, Pastor Dave. Good. I'm glad you're on that one. But there's more to it. You need to know those various areas of judgment. And we talk about those, especially when we get to 2 Corinthians this time. Fourthly, the judgment of the individual Gentiles at the return of Christ to the earth. And it's Matthew 25. I'm going to be covering that, so I just want you to see Matthew 25, verse 32. And it's referring there to the individual Gentiles at the return of Christ to the earth. Fifthly, the judgment of Israel at the return of Christ to the earth. That's out of Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 37. God told the children of Israel that they're going to pass under the rod. What's the rod? The rod of correction, the discipline of God. And how will they go through that discipline? They will be the ones alive at that time in the tribulation. And that's not a good thing, but that's unfortunately where they're going to find themselves, because they haven't found themselves truly under God's grace that was available to them at the time, but then they're going to go through that rod of correction. And that's a judgment. And that's why the great tribulation. Sixthly, the judgment of the angels after 1,000 years. Now, these angels aren't just normal angels. These are the ones that lost their state. They are locked up in the bottomless pit. They are the most evil, horrible creatures that man couldn't even begin to recognize. But man, during the tribulation, will have an experience with some of them when they're let out of their cage, so to speak. But they're going to be judged after the 1,000 years. But they are so evil that we can't even begin to anticipate how serious this is. In the book of Jude, verse 6, that there is some word to that. And then seventhly, and lastly of these are the major judgments, the judgment of the wicked dead with which the history of the present earth ends. Okay, so the wicked dead. What happens to all those wicked ones from the time of Noah all the way? Well, they're in a place of torment right now. And they will eventually be raised up, and it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. So at the end of the tribulation period, At the end of the millennium period, then there is the great white throne judgment. There, they will be raised up and they give an account. We read that last week out of Revelation, and I told you that they go into what's called the second death. And what happens there is they're raised up, and they've been in a place all along. And when they're raised up, they will then be judged as their name in the book of life. There is a book of judgment of works, and their works will deem them guilty, every one of them. Because why? Well, if they sin once, the Bible says you've broken the whole law of God. So we're all guilty before God, right? But we need salvation in Yeshua, in the name of Jesus, and salvation comes by our faith in him. So they will get that judgment. Now, we will be part of that judgment, but not being judged. We will be seated with the Lord of glory, and we're sitting there behind him and his throne. And we will be there because we are the testimony of the evidence against them. We made the decision no matter what we went through. They failed to make the decision no matter what they went through. So we're part of the evidence, so to speak. That's my own term. Okay, so those are the major judgments of the scripture that we see. Now, we pick it up here. The Bible tells us clearly then that there is those people who die, okay, whether they be Jew or Gentile. And I just mentioned that one group that is there. They rejected everything that God had for them. They were never a part of that special group that had the faith like Abraham and believed in God. And they were all, those who died, were kept in Abraham's bosom until Jesus died. Jesus had to die. And when he died, then all those that were in Abraham's bosom, the Bible says he went into the heart of the earth, and everybody that was there, he took out and he sent them to heaven. And when we start 1 Corinthians upcoming 12, after communion, that we're going to be finishing up chapter 11, we go to chapter 12, we're going to talk about all the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We get into some of the major things that we all need as Christians today to live in this world. But we're going to be dealing with some of that. But now tonight, I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 16. So let's go over to Luke chapter 16, and let's get the preview that Jesus taught us about those who die, who are different than you and I, so to speak, and those who've died on long time ago, and that sort of thing. And so go to Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Did I say verse 19? I hope so. Verse 19. And he says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to where? Abraham's bosom. So before Christ died and paid for the sin, everybody that was put into a position of more righteousness was placed in Abraham's bosom. Okay, we're going to talk about the unrighteous in a moment. So the righteous person goes to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. He was just buried. But there's a term for that burial there, and it refers to Hades. In the Old Testament, it's called Sheol. So Hades and Sheol are the same in the Greek. So the Greek word Hades is actually the Hebrew equivalent of Sheol, or considered in some cases the grave, but it's deeper than that. And so we have the rich man and we have the poor man. And it says in verse 23, the rich man, of course, is in Abraham's bosom, correct? That's what we just read. And Jesus is speaking, this is a parable, but Jesus is giving us a lesson on all of this. And he says in verse 23, and being in torments in Hades. Who is? Well, the rich man who died and was buried, who's in Sheol or Hades, so to speak. And what has he got going on? He's in torments. And notice it's pluralized, in Hades. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Not a good place to be. And then it says, but Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And then he said, I beg you therefore, Father Abraham, so to speak, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment, Hades, Sheol, torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Who was going to rise from the dead? Jesus. And they wouldn't even believe that Moses, the five books of Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't even believe the prophets that somebody's going to rise from the dead and bring salvation, understanding, a relationship to God. So he's saying, no, but you just go there because I don't want my brothers to end up where I'm at, so to speak. And you know, that should be all of our prayer, that we don't want our families to end up there in that place. Now, Abraham's bosom right now is empty, but Sheol and Hades is not. Abraham's bosom is empty because Christ went there and emptied it. So they were all the righteous dead, and he sent them on up to heaven. And yet, they're there now. So where do the righteous dead go today? Do they go to Abraham's bosom? No, they go directly to be with the Lord. Their body goes to the earth or the sea or wherever, because this body is not going to be remade. I don't want my body remade. I don't care how many orthopedic surgeons they think it can fix my bones, or anybody else that can think I can do a better job with that, or maybe give you new eyebrows or whatever, or hair transplants or any of that. I don't want any of that makeover stuff. I just want the original, and God's got the original. And the original is made forever. It's perfect. There is no failure whatsoever. And you don't even have to work out. I mean, it's perfect. That's our new body that's made forever. So, to indicate the condition of the unsaved between death and the great white throne judgment, because you see, you got death, somebody dies, maybe during the flood. It could be any time. It could be 20 years ago or 10 years ago. And from death, if they're unrighteous, they're going to be the Greek, Hades, Old Testament, Sheol. They're going to be in the grave, so to speak. Then they're going to stay there till the Great White Throne Judgment. Great White Throne Judgment happens after the tribulation, after the thousand-year millennial reign, and then the Great White Throne Judgment. Wow, that's a long time. Yeah. So in the meantime, I really feel for them because I don't want people to go to that. But they will, and they do. And they've earned a right to be there because they rejected our God. And so the lost, they are fully, what Jesus is teaching us in this parable, mind you, is that they're fully aware of what's going on. That's a scary thought. There's more to that, but I don't have time to teach it to you tonight. In Scripture, there's plenty of Scripture to talk about that. But just by this parable, you can tell they're fully aware. But they can't get across. They can't get out of there. This is not what some church would mention as a place of that you can work your way out of it. You can just be good for a while, and people can have a mass for you and spend all kinds of your money and get your relatives out of there, and called purgatory. There's no such thing as purgatory in the Bible, by the way. That's a doctrine of one church. So the reality is, you can't get out of there. So we're taught right there in this simple parable. He could see Abraham afar off, but and yet the rich man and the poor man could see each other, but that isn't happening anymore. They're alone there, except with all of the people that are there. And so they're there in such a way that they're kept and reserved for the day of the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's not the end. That's the beginning. What do you mean the beginning? Well, you thought it was a long time? No, it's the beginning for eternity. Because you see, there is a timestamp on that one. but there isn't for eternity. And what will happen at the Great White Throne Judgment, because they don't have a Savior, a Redeemer, they have to pay for their sins. You go, isn't this payment enough? No, it's not. Because everybody whose name is not in the Book of Life, say Book of Life, that Jesus handles, everybody will be cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire, forever and ever and ever. That's eternity. And, you know, so this has got a timestamp, but the other one doesn't. It's forever. So it tells us a lot of things, which I don't want to take too much more time because we got some more interesting things to cover tonight. But this here tells you, and you've read it, you've probably been taught it, but I don't know if you've ever really thought about it a whole lot. And yet, there is no possible way anybody that ended up there is getting out, except at the Great White Throne Judgment, and then they transfer headquarters, you might say. Jesus said to his disciples that there's a day coming very soon that those who are in the grave will hear his voice. I believe that that day will be at the Great White Throne Judgment. But there's going to be a lot more people who are going to go there. So when the Pharisees were seeking a sign, Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was, how long in the belly of the whale? 3 days and three nights. How long was Jesus in the grave? 3 days and three nights. How much more do we have to know about what salvation has been made available? I mean, it's all there. It's so clear. It's so obvious. It's like the nose on your face. Where's my nose? Okay. When Peter preached his message on the day of Pentecost, he said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was proved to be God by the signs and wonders that he did while he was in your midst, he proved himself who he was. And yet, whom you, by your determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, your wicked hands crucified and slain him, but God raised him from the dead, because it was not possible that he should be held by death. David, writing of Jesus, said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, and neither will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. For we bear witness to you that God did not leave his soul in hell, neither did he allow the Holy One to see corruption, but this same Jesus, God, is raised from the dead. So Jesus literally was taking our sin, and he took it to the grave, but yet he arose. Hallelujah. And Colossians, when Paul wrote Colossians, it's amazing. It says, like, he defeated the devil and the thing that was against us, and death, he overcame it. So in Hebrews chapter 11, turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 11, before I get too carried away. Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to see something here that I just love when you look at this. He tells the men of faith at old, I want you to go to where speaking about Abraham and how when he was tested and he went through all of these things, and yet as he did all of this, we know that Abraham, it says, by faith in verse 9 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's the Gospel of John unfolded for you right there. And right there at the beginning in John, that all of a sudden Jesus tells us that, you know, don't be troubled. I am preparing a place for you, right? Well, Abraham didn't even have that gospel, but he had faith. And it says here that he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was waiting for that place. And he was not only waiting for it, it says in verse 13, and he wasn't the only one, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. Yeah. So he saw them by faith, and he hadn't received them, but yet he believed in faith. He saw them afar off, and they were all by faith, and he embraced them. Do we see the things of God, and do we embrace those things? Sometimes I think we hear the Word of God, but we don't embrace it. I want to be that person who embraces the promises of God for healing, embraces the promise of God for provision, embraces the promise of God for faith and saving the lost. And I want to be one of those who embraces those promises. And then if you embrace them, what did they do next? They confess them. What does that mean? Confession here means confess. It means that they agreed with them and they said them. They spoke them. Do we speak words of faith or do we speak words of unbelief? I think it's important that we choose faith. And where do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by where? The church? No, the Word of God. Right? Okay. And that they said they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and I'm one of them. Hallelujah. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim here. But I like to be a pilgrim, because why? Pilgrims were never settlers. I'm not a settler by nature. A settler just kind of sets it down and just kind of let life go on. No, I'm a pioneer. I want to be a pilgrim. I want to go out and do it. And how about you? I say, let's go do it. Do it whatever we need to do. So they knew that it was impossible later on for the bloods of bulls and goats to put away their sins. And they knew they needed a Savior. So I believe that the first resurrection that we talked about last week of Jesus from the dead is over a long period of time. It covered all of those who are going up in the rapture, and it covers all of those who will, in the tribulation period, reject the mark of the beast. They will die as a martyr. They will be hiding under the altar in Revelation, and then they're taken up. So the rapture will include us, and those that had died, they will become a part of it. They will be raised, and we'll all be there together with the ones who are the righteous saints who went on before us. And boy, what a reunion that's going to be. All of those from Abraham's bosom, all of the righteous believers that we know in our families and so on, we're going to have one party. So that's why the scripture says in Revelation, blessed is he who has part in that first resurrection. Over him, the second death will have no power. And I told you last week, what does the second death mean? It means the first resurrection encompasses all of that, and we're going to go be with the Lord Jesus. But the second death won't affect us at all, because the second death will be those who are raised at the great white throne, and second death, they'll be put back away to forever. Okay, you got it? Okay, so let's go back to our text now. I just wanted to give you an overview first, then we're going to get into some deeper areas tonight that I want to make sure I cover with you. So verse 2, it says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, Daniel 12, in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So Daniel 12. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. And many shall run to and fro, and the knowledge shall increase. And I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this side of the riverbank and one on the other side of the riverbank. And one said to the one, or the man clothed in linen, who was far above the water. So he was, the water was there, and he's standing above it. And it says, how long will the fulfillment of these wonders be? It's amazing to me because it is believed by most scholars that this one that he sees is not an angel, but is perhaps the theophany appearance of Jesus Christ standing there. And he's standing above the waters. That kind of goes along with also the fact that water didn't be a problem for him. He could walk on the water, no problem at all. So whether it is or not doesn't really make any difference, but this is a pretty awesome event here, because notice what happened. When the question's asked, how long will the fulfillment of all this be? Look at what happens, verse 7. Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him, the Father God, who lives forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. The power of the holy people? Well, that's called self-preservation and so-called self, that I don't need God, I can do everything on my own. You know, it's amazing because this is the time. It's all been revealed to us. Knowledge has increased. I mean, we got an iPhone. Maybe you have a Samsung, but I got an iPhone. I'm in league. And my one of my son-in-laws, he does all of these computations because he does loans and he figures out all of these very difficult computations and very difficult wording. And I go, you want to use my calculator? Oh, no, he uses his phone. And he goes like crazy. And then he writes it all out in longhand and then he puts it all in his little computer. And I'm telling you, he works on deals that I can't even begin to tell you the kind of numbers he works with. But yet, he's got his iPhone. He doesn't need a calculator. We are living in a day that knowledge has increased so much. It's amazing. Exponential rate is just going on and on and on. In fact, it's amazing to me that what I know in my lifetime, how fast, I mean, I remember I was so excited to get a little BlackBerry, and I thought, man, I'm really up on top of things now. And I go to the other pastors at our conference, and I go, look, my BlackBerry's got all this. Now we're way past that, pagers and all of that. How about the first cameras and then what we're doing now? A professional photographer has been saying online, he says, I leave my very expensive camera behind, all I need is my iPhone now. He's got his phone with his little adapters, and he's got everything. So we're in the time. But how long will these fulfillment be? Well, we don't know, but this one who's standing above the river raises both hands to the Father, and he literally says, there's going to come a time. How long? A time, times, and half a time. Okay, did you figure that out? Okay, it's 3.5 years. Okay, I'll help you out. So it's 3.5 years. Well, wait a minute. I thought the tribulation was 7 years. Yeah, it's 7 years. There's the first 3.5 years. I went over in detail last week what happens, and it's bad news, right? We went through the seven trumpets, and we went through the seven seals. But then comes the middle of the tribulation. And who's the big guy who comes along there that Jesus talked about? Well, he's the Antichrist. But he will set up his image after 3.5 years in the temple, right? Okay, so let's look at this. And so he says there's going to be a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, what's going to shatter them? All these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand, Daniel says. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? I want to know not only when this is going to happen, I want to know when it ends. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's another number that's different. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. That's another number. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. So Daniel's got a promise. Okay, so let's take a look at this. And at this point, I think I have a slide on this. And I'm going to give you three periods of time that I want you to see, that first of all tonight, and once again, I'm sorry for those online, you won't be able to see this slide, but we who are present, we get to see it. So this slide describes for us the tribulation period, broken in half, with 3.5 years on each side. And Israel signs a covenant with the Antichrist, and this begins. So the church is raptured right here before this happens. The temple will be built. Israel is going to make an agreement with the Antichrist. The first 3.5 years we've already covered. They're very dangerous. A lot of the people of the earth will be decimated. And then there's the middle of the tribulation. Then there's the second half. Each half has 1,260 days. The tribulation period is a total of 360 days. Now, let me help you out here. Remember, the Babylonian calendar is where Daniel was subject to. He wasn't subject to the Gregorian calendar, the Babylonian calendar. It was 360 days a year. Okay, if you divide the 360 days a year in half, you get 1,260 days on each side, or 3.5 years on each side. Are you with me so far? 3.5 years, 1,260 days, total of 7 years, 360 days. So that's the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period, the second coming, Christ is going to come with me. I'll be right here with my white horse, coming down to the earth. So will you. I will have a white Harley. And coming down. Okay, so that's at the end of the tribulation. We come with Christ. All of those believers, everybody that's been with the Lord, we all come together. And that is going to be amazing as we come to the earth. But we talk about when Jesus comes at the rapture. Wow, I was just trying to see if you were awake. When Jesus comes at the rapture, that there will be those who don't see him. There's no recognition that he's coming at a time when nobody's expecting. But because of certain prophetic words, we know from the middle of the tribulation till the second coming, we know exactly how long it's going to be. And how can you tell? If you were here, and I don't want you to be here, okay, then when the Antichrist has this new temple built and he puts his image in there and says, "I am God, worship me," you can start counting. And some people have put together tribulation calendars and hid them in Petra. But I'll leave that alone. So all you got to do is know when that happens and count 1,260 days, and you're going to see me and Jesus and you coming. That's when it happens. So the day that abomination takes place, that's the day. Okay, but we got these time periods. So what are we talking about with these time periods? The first one I'm going to tell you about is called the cleansing of the temple. Remember, the temple has been built, the new temple. This hasn't happened yet. This is in the future, after the tribulation. It is 30 days that we know that's going to be set aside to rebuild that temple and to cleanse it. The temple that the Lord's going to make clean, because he's going to use that during the millennium. Okay? So the temple, 30 days. But there's a total of 75 days here, and I'll tell you how we get that. And then the next 45 days is the second part. That's the judgment of the nations. It's not the Great White Throne judgment. It's not the Bema judgment. It's the judgment of the world. Okay, the judgment of the nations. So that's a total of 75 days. Now, let's take a look at how you come up with that figure, a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as that happens, you arrive towards the second coming. Now, in Daniel 12, 11, it says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice, the abomination of desolation, is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's 1,290 days, correct? So, Babylonian calendar, 360 days. Tribulation, it splits that in half, but it's a seven-year period. So, we know it goes in half. The first number we arrive at is 1,260 days. That's the one half, the second half of the tribulation. Are you with me so far? Okay, the first half. Now we got to add 30 days to that. And then when you add 30 days to that, from 1,260 days, the 30 days for the cleansing of the temple, you end up with 1,290 days. And look what it says at the end of verse 11. That from that abomination is set up, there shall be 1,200 and how many days? 90 days. So you got the 1,260 days, the second half of the tribulation. Now you got the 30 days for the cleansing of the temple. And now you got 1,290 days. So from the 1,260, you add 30, you get 1,290. But he says, "Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So now we got 1,260. We added 30, we got 1,290, and now we got to add 45 more days, and you get 1,335 days at the end of verse 12. Are you with me? Okay, it's all there, and you just got to get your mind tuned into it. So blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. Why would you be blessed? Because it's so simple. Because then these are past. And then you have the judgment of the nations, which I was going to talk about next. And then you got the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So blessed are those who arrive at that time. There's people who are not going to get there. They're not going to get to this 1,000 years.
But where are we during the 45?
Where are we? We're with Jesus the whole time. We stay with him. We're always with him. We follow our shepherd. Okay, so we're with him. He will be with us all the time. And what are we going to be doing? I don't know. but I can tell you this, the days are listed for you right there. And we do know through other scriptures, which I can't give you all the scriptures because of taking time. But we know that Ezekiel tells us about a temple that's going to be this beautiful temple that the Lord will establish during the millennium. And we know that these time periods exist because Daniel was told that. So those days exist. And all you got to do is put them together and the count comes out. Where will we be? I can't answer that. We'll be with the Lord, though, I can tell you that. Okay? So is he personally going to be doing the work with hammer and nails, building that temple? I mean, refurbishing it with a mop, cleaning the floor? No, he won't. We'll be with him. Okay, now the 1,000 years. So blessed is he. So now you got that part, right? You got it figured out, right, all the way to verse 13? But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. So he told us how those days come about and what takes place. Now, Daniel wasn't given all the details. We'd have to go to other scriptures, many other ones, to know what happens. Now, time-wise, tonight, I can give you a part of what we know. In this part, I want you to turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And I'll try and get into this as more of an overview to give you, because I wanted to give you the detail on those days, because we're talking about who's going to go in the millennium. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 25. It says in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left hand. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the millennium. We're going to go into that. Those who are on the right hand. But are these speaking of the church? No, actually they aren't. These sheep are speaking of a group that during the time of the tribulation, there are those who are the people who have refused the mark. They're not the born-again believers today of Jesus Christ. They are people who find salvation, all right, but they're not the same as the church. The church is unique. We are so special in all of the world. Believe it or not, God chose you in Christ, and when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have a special position. The fact is that there will be people saved during the tribulation, right? Do they get the same benefit, so to speak, as you and I? Not quite. They are not in the same position. We are with the Lord always. They are not doing so well in that sense, but they are saved. They're going to go in the millennium. Okay, so that group's going in the millennium, the right hand. And he goes through this whole example of I was hungry and you fed me and so on. I want you to go down to verse 40 because of time. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it one to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Underline my brethren. So there are three groups that are involved here. The first group is the throne of his glory, and we'll be up there with the throne of his glory. The ones that are on his, when he's seated there, the ones that are on his left hand, they're going to go where? The lake of fire. So when he does this judgment, that's during that 45-day period, the judgment of the nations, they're going to go to the lake of fire. They're not going to the millennium. The other group is the sheep. They're on his right hand. And see the arrow right here? They're going to go down here. They are the Gentile nations in the time of blessing. And they've been blessed. They were saved during the tribulation, so to speak, but many of them lost their head and a lot of other things. But the reality is they're going to be part of the millennium. But the other part, the head here is Israel. The Jews are his brethren. And these are the Jews that are more righteous. There are some Jews that just because they're Jews doesn't mean that they're going to be saved or redeemed. But these Jews are. And there's scripture for that, which I don't have time to cover tonight, but I want you to know that there's three groups that we can see here from this parable that go into the millennium. The church, right at the top. They are reigning with Christ. That's our position. Okay? Say, I reign with Christ. Yeah, okay, that's us. And then there's Israel, the righteous part of Israel that's going to go in there. They're called his brethren in this example. And then there are the sheep who were on his hand, right hand, and they're going to go into the millennium. The three groups are going into the millennium. But remember, there's going to be some people in the millennium that don't follow Christ, even in a perfect world. And some of them are part of those sheep. And so they're not sealed by the Holy Spirit like you and I are. We'll have our new body. They won't. But the millennium, everything changes. God will keep everybody alive for that 1,000 years. So they will live. And so the time constraints are off. No makeup. Everybody's going to live long enough. So what God does to them, I don't know. I can't tell you. It would all be conjecture on my part. So we have the sheep who go into the millennium. You have Israel, the righteous Israel that goes in the millennium. And then you have the church who reigns with Christ in the millennium. Okay, and we got in there through the rapture. So this here speaks of this. And what he says basically is that there are the sheep, the saved Gentiles or the saved not Jews, and then the goats that are unsaved. Now, when I say saved here, this saved is different than your salvation. This saved means they're saved from this judgment of the tribulation. They're saved through that. They've earned their way through it, and they've denied the Antichrist, and they follow Jesus Christ. But they're not saved like you are today. You have the Holy Spirit when you get saved. They are not born again like you. Christ does not live in them, but he does you. The brethren are the people of Israel. And if you were to study, and you might look at Ezekiel chapter 20, but not now, verse 37, and you'll find out that there are those that will pass through the rod of judgment, and these are the Jews that go through. I mentioned last week the 144,000 Jews, they are sealed on their foreheads by God. They will be part of the millennium. They are righteous. God knows who they are. I don't know who they are. But all the tribes are mentioned. And they will be part of the millennium. They are righteous Jews. And during the second half, the 3.5 years of the tribulation, the first half they're witnessing. Second half, they're hidden. They go to Sela, Petra, and Jordan. And they're hid there in the caves, actually, of Jordan for 3.5 years. And they will be given the wings of an eagle according to Revelation. And they will go there and be fed. God will take care of them. Then, of course, at the end of the tribulation, they're going to be the ones going into the millennium as well. They'll be part of that group who go in. But during the first part, they're witnessing everywhere, telling people about the Lord, that he is really the Savior. And so with the two witnesses and the 144,000. So I'm out of time. And from the millennium, you go to the major events of the millennium are the binding of Satan at the beginning of the millennium, Revelation 20. The final restoration of Israel, which includes regeneration, according to Jeremiah, regathering, they'll be regathered unto the Lord, and then possession, they will be delved out in that 1,000 years, their portions of land, actually, during the millennium. Reestablishment of the Davidic throne, and Jesus reigns as the Lord, and we reign with him. The loosing and the final rebellion of Satan happens at the end of the millennial period, and that's when Satan gets a bunch of those people, and they follow him. And then they get, at the white throne judgment, cast into Gehenna as well. So that's a little bit of the future. Let me tell you what happens at the very end. I'll tell you real quickly, because I did promise that I would give to you information. I don't have the time, but I'm just going to read a couple of things to you. When we talk about new heavens and new earth, Satan is removed from further influence in the history. Revelation 20. He'll never be a part of the world or anything of it again. No longer any sea, Revelation 21. And no longer any death, crying, or pain, Revelation 21. All things made new, Revelation 21. No longer any nighttime. It'll always be daytime. No night, Revelation 21, 25, and no longer any unclean, nor those practicing abomination and lying. No longer any curse, no longer any sun, because he is, the Lord is the Son, and believers are able to see the Father face to face and be with him. That's at the end of the millennium, after the great white throne judgment. It'll be a new heaven and a new earth. That's just the beginning. Please stand. Father God, I pray that as we soak in this, so much information, but yet what a hope and what a future. But as Abraham had faith, and he looked forward to that day, may we have faith and look forward to that day that will rule and reign with you in righteousness. And God, that all these promises will come to pass. Bless your people tonight, Lord, because we're here on earth and we got to go through our daily life. And so bless and encourage and strengthen all who have hope in the Lord. And may we be a powerful witness that many will come to faith in Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile. In Jesus' name, amen.